Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be under this shade, I'll be honest. A little warm. Thank you for being here. Good to be back with you all. Last time I had the opportunity to teach with you guys was the beginning of Christmas season, which was approximately 10 years ago. As a way of reintroduction, my name is Matt Clinton. Moved here about a year ago to the Ventura area with my family, who are in and out of the sunroof back there, and work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I get to serve as the multi-area director serving Ventura County and Santa Barbara counties. Have an office upstairs here, and really excited to be working with David Bell coming up here soon. That's a very exciting week for us as a church, so I'm excited for that. And VBS this week, I mean, thank you, children's team. Awesome. Way to go. I know my kids feel so loved, and they learn so much every time they're here. So thank you for what you all do. So it's always such a privilege to share a little bit. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Bob said, hey, I'd love to invite you back to speak. And he let me know that I had Paul, as the next character, so to speak, in the series Never the Same. And while assuming that many of you have a base of understanding of Saul or Paul, I'm going to hit a few bullet points here to warm us up, because there's far too much to go over today that we have time for. Frankly, I probably should just let the kids keep teaching. That was fantastic. That's way better. I know I asked my kids, were they going to listen because Dad's teaching? And my oldest said, well, if Pastor Bob was teaching, I would listen. I said, okay. Well, thank you for that, but I'll do my best impression this week. So here's a few things about Saul, okay? So as Pastor Bob introduced last week, Saul was a Pharisee. He was of high standing among the religious leaders. Saul observed and encouraged the stoning of Stephen, which we talked about last week. Saul was a man with a very clear plan and conviction to exterminate those of the way, which is what early Christians were referred to. And Saul was extremely judgmental and self-righteous. He talks about that in plenty of his letters. He was flawless according to the ways of Judaism. In Acts 9, again, as Bob described last week, on the road to Damascus, Saul had this radical encounter with the risen Messiah. Upon his realization that Jesus was alive and he was who he says he was, he figured, oh my goodness, I've been wrong this whole time. And he was blinded from the encounter with Jesus. And as he made his way into Damascus, which where he was heading to originally persecute the Christians of Damascus, he waited. Now, one of the Lord's faithful, as it says in Acts 9, Ananias, had a vision from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to him and said, Ananias, Saul is in town. I need you to go pray for him. Now, Ananias responded the way I think I would. I know who that guy is. That guy's going to kill me on sight. I would not want to go anywhere near him. But God was so clear to Ananias. He said, Saul has been transformed, and I have chosen him as my instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So in that moment, Ananias went and found Saul, and he prayed for him. And it says like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he was baptized, and he took food, and he had energy, and he started to learn from the disciples in Damascus. Further along in Acts 13, Saul now is referred to as Paul. He continues his transformation, and he begins one of his most famed missionary journeys to bring the gospel to the entire world, not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. The very man who considered anyone who was not of Jewish descent to be unworthy of the Lord is sent to bring the gospel to the world. So ultimately, Paul traveled far and wide, and there are 13 letters that he penned that are now included in the New Testament. So I have a lot to choose from on what to talk about. I hope you packed a lunch. It could be a while. But we'll start with the idea of Paul's transformation. So I want to pray for our time, and then we'll get into two major things today. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for an amazing week of VBS, of a hiring of a new, exciting youth pastor and leader in this church, God, and for all the elders and staff who work so hard every week to serve us. I am grateful for them, Lord. I pray you speak through me now, God. Get me out of the way. Do what you need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, lots of passages to choose from. You could write years worth of sermons, frankly, and many have, on anything in Paul's letters. I'm going to try to keep it simple with these two questions today that I know I can't get away from these last 3 to 4 months. I'm sure you can't either. And the questions are this: how do we connect culturally with one another, especially during the times we're in? And what does unity really look like? And through Paul's writings, my hope is we can continue to use God's word as our foundation and our source for how we choose to live, how we choose to go through certain situations, how we choose to respond, not just our opinions, not just our thoughts, but based in God's word, how we can live together, unified, treating each other well, and bringing the gospel to those around us. So starting in Acts 17, so if you got your Bible, we'll be in Acts 17 for the first passage. We're going to be looking at Paul's visit to Athens. Now, this may be a bit of an obscure passage out of all the things you could choose of Paul's experience in ministry, but for me, it's one that's transformative, one that I have always been rocked by, and since they allowed me to have the microphone, thank you for letting me share. So in Athens at the time, to set the stage, Paul had been traveling and teaching. He was encouraging fellow believers. He was doing quite a bit evangelizing as well, but he was really just getting started in what he was doing. But as we see earlier in chapter 17, Paul was escorted to Athens by fellow believers to wait to meet up with Silas and Timothy, some that he mentored, discipled, and did ministry with. So at this time in history, few cities would have been like Athens, just as a bit of a background. Established city center, grand structures, and many people that would consider themselves quite enlightened by their own opinion. Well, Paul, never one to miss an opportunity while waiting for Silas and Timothy, starts strolling through town. He wants to take an inventory. What is he dealing with? What's here? What are their beliefs? What drives them? What is their culture about? So picking it up in verse 16, I want to read to you verses 16 to 23 out of the New Living Translation, and we'll see what Paul sees. Starting in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows: "Men of Athens, I notice you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about." So I just love how Paul operates. He takes this opportunity as he walks around towns and sees all these shrines, and he's nervous. He's like, wow, this is crazy. They're worshiping so many things other than Jesus himself. But he sees an opportunity, and he's so bold with it. He's now before the high council of the city, the decision makers, the lawmakers, those who are in power. He's so prepared, and I think he's very, very clever in how he approaches this. We as followers of Jesus are called to engage with culture. We get a chance to play in the game. God does not need us. Thankfully, he's not relying upon us, but he gives us an opportunity to engage. So my question as we start is, where do you engage in culture? Where is your entry point? Is it the workplace? Sports fields? Starbucks? I don't know. What's your entry point? Mine has been the game of soccer, or everywhere it's taking me, the game of football. As my kids point out, it doesn't make sense. They kick it with their feet. Why is it called soccer? I said, because we're Americans and this is what we do. So I'm well-versed on the many opinions of the sport. I'm well-versed. But I will tell you, globally, there's been no better access point for me than that round ball. So 3 different times I've gotten to go to Mexico. 2 different times I've gotten to go to Serbia. 1 time I've gotten to go to Peru. All using a soccer ball to coach, to teach, to engage culturally. And because of that engagement, because I can name some players, because I can kick and juggle and pass, and I can coach as well, they allow me the opportunity to then come and coach their lives. And that's been my entry point. And that's not for everybody, but that's been mine. That's how God has wired me. So sport has always been my unknown God, as Paul talks about. That is what I've seen and go, that's where I can come in. That's where I can engage and build relationships. I've gotten to travel beyond that just on a personal level and sitting down in restaurants and pubs and different places. And because you can talk about a few soccer players or the game that's on the TV, it is amazing how quick you can make friends. It's been good for me. It's been one of my cultural access points. But I want to tell you, for years, that wasn't me. I've shared some of this before, and I don't expect you to remember the few times I've taught to you all. But in some ways, I wasted the gifts and talents God gave me because I was too concerned with what other people thought. I was too scared of being divisive on my team or in my community. I wanted everybody to like me. It's probably a firstborn thing, to be honest. But by God's sense of humor, for the last 10 years, I've been able to influence and encourage coaches and athletes through the ministry of FCA to use their platform to be about more than just themselves. See, FCA, we want to see every coach and athlete in a growing relationship with Jesus and his church. God's given me an opportunity to encourage those that were in the same spot I was. And when I couldn't do it, I get a chance to be with them and encourage them to be bold in their decisions. One of my favorite bands is Ren Collective. Brittany didn't know this when she played the first song, which is a Ren Collective song today. Gotten to see them in concert, fantastic. Just love their heart, love their worship, love what they're about. They have a children's worship album. Highly recommended, parents, if you're needing a new song other than the ones we've all listened to a million times. But in one of those choruses, I was talking to my kids about it, actually. They gave a charge to those to kids to not be afraid of darkness, but step into light. God's going to speak through you. God's going to be in you. There's no darkness that can overtake you. And they say this: be bold, be strong, be brave, hold on. Be bold, be strong, be brave, hold on. Now my kids are singing along. It's a nice beat. And I'm over here just going, whoa, how do I do that? Totally rocked me. Children's worship song. It's fantastic. So that's what I'm trying to figure out how to do. How do I be bold and be strong and be brave and then hold on for what might happen as I engage with culture? You can find countless examples of Paul adapting to culture to engage in relationship in order to share Christ. He was a tent maker. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. And he was always a bridge for the gospel to every people group. No one was exempt. So Paul was so compelled by the truth of the gospel, he repeatedly put his life on the line, as you see many times in his accounts and his letters, being within a lash of death, imprisoned countless times. And actually, many of the amazing letters we read in the New Testament come when he is imprisoned. He was relentless in proclaiming the truth that he knew would be life-changing for those who heard it, because he had his life changed. So I pray for that sort of strength, for that boldness, and for that conviction. Our culture is crying out right now. People want to be heard. Experiences need to be shared. And I can't recall a time, I really can't. I'm old, but not that old. But I can't recall a time when people have been more open to hearing the gospel. Incredible conversations that I've had a chance to have, my staff has had, with family, neighbors, across the board in the community. So none of us are ever going to be Paul. And that's okay, because that's not our assignment. But God's given you a specific assignment with your life, with right now, with the situation we're in. So much going on. There go my notes. Let me grab that. So what is it for you as we kind of wrap up this section on engaging culture? Where are you going to connect culturally? What are those access points? And I think most importantly, one thing I've learned the most in the last 4 months in listening to social commentary, coming through this pandemic, amazing sermons, everything's online, lots of learning. Are you willing to meet others where they are and hear what they have to say? So the second section I want to talk about today is in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. So Philippians 2, if you want to turn to that or flip on your phone and get settled there. This is such a powerful verse, a meaningful section for me, and I'll let you know why. When I was 22, 16 years ago, I was volunteering at a small church in their high school group, similar to the setup here we have. I took a squirrely group of boys going into eighth grade, as if there's any other description for boys going into eighth grade. And I was fortunate enough to spend the next 5 years with them as their small group leader. Bible studies, houseboat trips, skiing in -5 degrees in Utah. Fantastic. So much fun. Great experiences. So the first summer, 13-year-olds going into eighth grade, I go, what do you guys want to study? What do you want to do this summer? And with clear conviction in their eyes, they looked at me and said, Revelation. Now, I don't know how you all would respond to that. Now, I'd read Revelation. I was like, wow, this is a powerful and prophetic book, and I'm a novice. So let's do it, boys. Let's go, eighth graders. Let's get after it. Now, thankfully, my dad and grandfather are pastors. I said, please send me some notes. Give me something to work with. And they sent me probably 200 pages of notes, which was a bit much for 13-year-olds. But we got through it. We had a great time, and we studied together. And as we got into high school, I asked them to consider what their group was going to be about again. Did they want to pick a mission statement? Did they want to pick an identity for who they were and what they were about? And Philippians 2, 1 through 5 is what they chose. And I will tell you, for the last 16 years, this has been a passage that I've gone back to repeatedly. I've been challenged by and, frankly, have failed on a daily basis. But I love the power that's in it. So let's read it together. Philippians 2, 1 to 5 out of the New Living Translation. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. My repetitive nature, of course. So, let me get my papers back in order here for you. Well, I'm confident, really quite confident, we could spend a long time just looking at that passage, at least a verse a week for it. We'll try to do a quick flyover today for the sake of time. And for, I know my kid's sitting in the car back there. So in verse 1, these questions challenge me, and I want to ask you them as a challenge this morning as well. Are you encouraged? Do you feel comforted by God's love? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Again, societally, we've been challenged with a lot, you know, over the past 4 months or so. And I'll be honest, if I never hear the word unprecedented again, like, I'm good. Like, I've heard that so many times over the last little bit. But amidst the time of a pandemic, social unrest, and legitimate questions about how we process and engage with race in our country, I have found myself turning more and more to fellowship with the Spirit. I know I don't have the answers. I know I don't have the experiences, but God does, and he's not surprised by what's happening. So with that, I am encouraged. I'm comforted by his love, by his foresight, by his grace, and by his patience. Thinking specifically to the conversations of race in our country, many have had their hearts more tender and compassionate than ever before. I pray that's a move of the Holy Spirit for us to see each other as God sees us, that we're created equal, wonderfully and fearfully in his image. It's beautiful. I have found myself, like we are challenged in verse 2, to work together with others for one mind and one purpose. For me, that's always how can I love God and love others well today? The classic Sunday school message of the kids you have heard and you've memorized and you should probably be teaching on it up here. But it is so hard. And I think this is what we've seen these last handful of months. We all have our triggers. We have our sensitive areas. We have our wounds. And we have our perceptions and our lenses of how we think life should look. While our thoughts are valid and worthy, what I want to encourage us on is what God's word says. And emulating what verses 3 and 4 say specifically, I'm going to read those again, verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. I will say, be the first to say, I fail here daily. I failed as a husband and as a dad pretty clearly yesterday. Absolutely. fail every day because I want to see things through my lens. I'm inherently selfish. I'll just speak for myself. I'm inherently selfish. It takes discipline and humility to see others and hear others for what they're saying in their experiences. Thinking of others and their stories and their examples and their perspectives as more important than mine. For me, it's having friends of different faiths, different interests, different political perspectives, reading different websites, having a variety of social media, friends, and follows. We must hear each other. We want unity as Christ modeled it for us? Then humble yourself. Listen to others and hear those opinions, even if you don't agree. Paul speaks of unity plenty in his letters. In Ephesians 4, I would encourage you to check Ephesians 4 out for more on unity. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about how we're all the body of Christ. We all have a role, part of the team. We complement each other. We have different gifts, talents, perspectives. And together we are the body of Christ. We are repeatedly called to acknowledge that we need to live humbly. And that's the model that Jesus set before us. And when it's all said and done, the mandate, the command, is to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And you know what that was? He was a man of action. He didn't just think it, pray it, or listen. He moved. He did it. Jesus was a show me, don't tell me kind of a leader. The first to humbly wash others' feet, to talk with those that society didn't embrace, to walk intentionally into communities of sickness like the leper community. And he led always by example, always from the front. He never asked anyone to do anything he wasn't willing to do until he ultimately did what only he could do, which is take sin, our sin, my sin, upon himself to the cross to die for us and to rise again in glory so we can have an established relationship with God our Father and eternal life with him for those that believe in him as Lord and Savior. So I want to ask you this as we get coming in towards a landing. If you're a follower of Jesus here or online today, how are you never the same? This is the series we've been in. How are you never the same? Because if you've been changed like Paul, how could you keep silent? How could you not scream it to everybody? How could you not want to engage people, culture, hard conversations, and loving the least of these? You know, in this past year, I've gotten a chance to sit down for some coffees and becoming a regular at Snapper Jack's. Thank you, Ventura, across the way. And I've heard a lot of your stories. It's been awesome. It's been really fun to get to know you. But here's the uncomfortable question. I might be a safe place because I go to church here or I'm in ministry or whatever you want to categorize me as. But the people that aren't followers of Jesus, your neighbors, your coworkers, do they know that story? The one you've told me or you've told others here? Do they know how God's impacted you? Do you know why you're never the same? Do they know that? And I can say in the 1 year I've been here, I have not done great with that. I've gotten to know some neighbors. I've gotten to know some people in the community. I'm not always so bold. So I am preaching to myself today. Thank you for listening. But that's what Paul did. That's what the woman at the well did, to go back a couple weeks ago. These two characters for me are forever entwined in my mind because the woman at the well, did you know, was the first missionary to the Gentile people. As Bob covered well, Jesus went into a different part of town, not one he needed to go into. Could have gone around it, went into it, and engaged not only a people group that the Jews didn't associate with, but a woman who her own people wouldn't associate with. He said, yeah, you, go tell everybody I'm the Messiah. And then Paul, of course, who we're talking about today, perhaps the greatest threat to early Christianity. And this was the man who took Jesus' story to the world. Amazing. That's why we're here today. They knew what was possibly awaiting them if they boldly shared, but they were compelled, and I am compelled, and you are compelled to share the good news of Jesus. Not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just on a Sunday morning where it's safe in our bubble here, not just here. Everybody, everywhere. It's so important. It's one of the final things Jesus said before he rode that sweet escalator on clouds and he ascended into heaven to go be with God the Father. Hebrews 4 says this, verses 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I would argue right now, we need that as much as any time in history. So as we close today, Paul modeled so many things for us. He modeled an incredible life of action. But one of the most important things he modeled throughout all his letters was his prayer life. He was desperate for the Spirit to move within him and through him. During the early stay-at-home orders a few months ago, which again feels like I don't know how many years ago, I was encouraged by a fellow FCA staff member to consider reading through all the prayers Paul wrote in his letters. He goes, I have it on a document. You don't have to do anything. I said, oh, took all the excuses away. So sure, send it over. So I read through the different prayers that Paul penned in all his different letters, and there's a huge sermon series in there for somebody who wants to take it on. Good luck. But I read them and I scribbled down some notes. Just what was God trying to show me through those? I would encourage you to check that out. We don't have time for that right now, but I would encourage you to check that out. Paul was an incredible prayer warrior, and he mandated that we do that, that we seek the Spirit moving in our lives. He prayed boldly, as we've covered, and he's confident, and with expectation, he prayed. So I want to pray a prayer that Paul wrote down in his letter to the Romans, and then we'll pray over our offering and our final song for this week. So Romans 15, 13 says this, and I pray this over you as a charge this week as you go to engage with culture, to live boldly, and to bring unity in your community. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.